It is our privilege today to have Honoré Afolabi with us as a missionary to Togo. Not only is he a missionary to Togo, but originally from Togo. He was raised in a Muslim family in Togo, but at an early age was brought to Christ and accepted him as his savior. Came to the States for education, and he didn't just stop at college. He went on and got his Master of Divinity, as well as his Doctor of Ministry. And so it's Doctor. We're privileged this morning to have him with us. His wife, Kim, and three children are not able to come with them today. Some sickness in the family, so we're sad that they're not able to be here. And you need to understand, he's away from his wife and the mother of his children on Mother's Day. So understand that for him today. We sympathize with him, but we're glad to have him here with us today.
Thank you very much. Good morning. As the pastor said, my name is Honoré Afolabi from Togo, West Africa, and born and raised in a Muslim family. But through God's providential grace and mercy, I found Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you a little bit about that tonight as we talk about our ministry, because I share my testimony as well. And I would like to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And this is day, it's a unique day for you. It's a you deserve it. So we make the best out of it and make sure that we cherish you and appreciate all you do for us. But before I look into the message, and I have a table in the back after the service, feel free to stop back. And if you can make it tonight, take our prayer cards and then pray for us. Mother's assurance in God. Today is a special day, a particular day for mothers. Somebody put it this way. On Mother's Day, families pay special tribute to their moms in various ways. Cards, flowers, breakfast in bed, or at McDonald's, which I have done quite often too. Lunch at fine restaurants, long-distance calls, and special gifts. These are just some of our ways families will say thanks to moms, and this is about right. And mothers deserve it, and we should show our appreciation to them as much as we can. In fact, today should not be any day different. If we're doing it on a regular basis, it would just be normal, right? But unfortunately, we try to atone for all year long of neglect and do everything on one day, and sometimes overwhelmed in our feeble mind if you thought it works. But for us, we're worth, we try to make up for the whole year. But the focus today, I would like to direct our attention on a particular lady in the Bible that every time I look at his story and I read through it, I keep coming to this focus, this mindset that she has a particular assurance, confidence that what she's doing to God will produce the result that God intended for. Before we get to the Bible, I want to set at this stage. We're looking in the Old Testament this morning. We were looking at chapter 2, but before we get to chapter 2, let's set at the stage from chapter 1. So we know that Israel, Jacob, and the family moved to Egypt. And the family, the Bible says 17 family was represented there. And Joseph was part of it. It was the generation that right now is a new generation because they have grown so much. The population has increased greatly. In fact, a new king came on the scene as well. But this king has a concern because the Hebrews, the Jews, has increased in number so much that he was concerned that if they let them keep growing, it become a threat to them. So they need the Jews to improve the economy. They need the labor. They need the free labor. By the same token, they are growing expediently. So that creates concern. So you have economic status quo here, and you have national security. So the king decided to do something about it. And what he decided to do is to make a decree or to tell the midwives. And say, any child who's born, if it's a boy, you must kill the boy. But if it's a girl, you let the girl live. And the midwife heard it and said, okay, nice speech, it was good for you to say, but we're not going to do it. And the king found out what was going on and called them again and said, hey, I thought I told you to kill the boys. What happened? Oh, you know, king, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you this. A king, you know, the Hebrew women, they're so strong and vigorous. By the time we get to them, they already give birth. They're stronger than the Egyptian wives, women. And they said that. I read it. The king said, okay, now that I give you the permission to kill the boys and you are not doing what I told you to do, I'm going to get my National Guard involved in the process eliminating the boys. So he told the guard and he make a decree and he said, if any boy is born, making sure that you throw the boy in the river Nile. So the king thought that would take care of the problem of national security that he was so concerned, even though he's enjoying the free labor of the Israelite. Actually, that's the same thing King Herod did in Jesus Christ's day. So we come to chapter 2, where I would like to stay on today and focus on this chapter. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, we'll look at this morning. Exodus chapter 2. Just keep the background, the setting, the stage in mind as we can progress, because we'll be tapping into that setting occasionally. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. I'll be reading from ESV. I'm sure that you know by now that I have an accent. So I'm going to do my best to speak as slow as I can and make sure that I take a time and breathe and talk. When I get excited, I speak too fast and forgetting that people will still catch up with my accent. So don't let that distract you this morning, but I'm sure God will work it out through the process. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hired him 3 months. How would you like to hide a boy in the house for 3 months? Just think about it. All right? They make sure that the boys stay quiet because of the king's decree in the house for 3 months. Let's look at the next verses here. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at the distance to know what will be done to him. I want to pause there and look into here now. I want to look into Moses' parents. Who are they? Well, when you look at these verses we just read, even if you continue to the whole chapter, you don't see any name mentioned of his parent. Nothing said. In fact, the women, they don't even get a name until we get into chapter 6, that we really get his mother's name. But Moses' parents were in the house. They were proud of the Egyptian, Israelites, and they know what the king has said about the boys. When the boys are born, they need to be thrown into Nile River. And we know that Moses, that we find out down the story, he has oldest brother, which is Aaron. He was 3 years older than him. He has a younger sister, another sister, who is Miriam. So that's all we know about his family, but we find out later in chapter 6 that his mother's name is Jochebed. This couple have a boy, which is supposed to be thrown in the Nile River at birth. But the parent decided to defile the king's decree. So the mother decided to do something special, hired a son in a basket. She made a basket and designed and crafted it. And at the right time, put the basket on the river where the king's daughter come to bathe. Now, ironically, when you look at that story, in a sense, she was obeying the king. But in a different way. She did put a baby on a river, but she didn't throw the baby in the river like the king says. But it was all planned. It was an idea that she knows something's happening. And they believed all the midwives in Egypt, Israel, realized that killing is the wrong thing. And she would do whatever it takes to protect her child, like any mother would do. And she instructed his sister to say, watch, I'm going to do this and put a baby on a river, and you watch what's going to happen. You stay at a distance. And as the princess came and bathed, and she heard the cry of the baby in the basket, and she walked out and looked at the basket and said, whoa, what a beautiful baby. He's a Hebrew. And then as soon as that happened, Miriam walked up and said, ta-da. Oh, hey, I know a lady, she can take care of that baby for you and feed her and nourish her and do whatever it takes. Oh, yeah, do that. So Miriam went and grabbed her mother. Unbeknownst to the princess that's his sister, a real mother. So God, in his providential planning, organizing, and orchestrating in his grace, allowed the mother to be reunited with his son without having to worry about what will happen to his life. So he was restored to his mother. Now, we don't know much about the king's daughter, but all we know is she offered to pay Moses' mother to take care of Moses. Now, as a mother, you sitting there this morning, I can ask you this. How would you like to be paid to take care of your own son? I mean, just think about it. There's somebody to pay you. I mean, you don't expect payment when you take care of your child, do you? You don't. But if somebody would offer for you, would you take it or not? Just don't say anything about it. Just think about it. Interestingly, several women have been involved in the process in Moses' life from the beginning. First of all, we see the midwives. They fear of God by disobeying the king's order. The defiance of Moses' mother. The compassion of the princess, Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses' sister, Miriam, we can't forget there. She played a part, she played a role in the whole process. So what's happening? What's taking place? Why am I telling you this story on this Mother's Day? Why am I getting this here now? Let's look at some practical application that we can make out of the story now. Moses' mother's action shows sign of hope that something will work for her son. Moses' mother, while crafting the basket, while designing, while making the plans, I'm sure didn't call the Miriam and say, hey, what do you think about what I'm about to do? She didn't do that. But in her mind, in her position, she wanted to do something special. And she crafted that basket. And she put a basket on a river. And what are the chances that the things will go the way that she expected it? The only reason she would do that is because she have a hope that what she's doing will produce the result intended for. She's obeying God's. She knows that life is precious. She knows that God will not ask her to kill anybody, and she wants to do something about it. By way of application, let me give you this. Don't give up as a mother. When you're trying to do your best to try to raise your children, they may not see it today. They may not even understand it. They may not even approve it. But as long as you're doing what God expects you to do as a mother, you can take assurance and confidence that what you're doing, God would allow the result that He intended for you to come through. Whether in your lifetime or down the road, sooner or later, because of you doing what God expects you to do, the result will always be glorifying and pleasing to God. So Moses' mother has a hope and thinking and knowing that what she's doing, because she's doing what God expects her to do. So mothers, when you do what God expects you to do, be confident, be assured that God is not ignoring your action. God knows exactly what you're doing. You're doing it to please Him. You're doing it to remain faithful to Him by way of obedience to Him. Is it easy to do? No. Do you want to quit sometime? Yes. We all want to quit sometime of our life, right? But knowing that's what we're doing, it is to please, to glorify God. At the end of the day, that's all we strive for, right? So all we do in life right now is one day to hear God saying, "Well done, faithful, my servant." So whatever we do, as long as God is pleased with what we do, that's all that counts. Because all we do in our life, our chief end goal of mine is what? To glorify God. So whatever we're doing as a mother, and if it's in line with God's plan, God's will, God's word, we can take assurance in it that God is pleased, is satisfied, and that is our assurance. That is our hope. That's our confidence. So don't give up. Don't quit. Keep doing it. What else can we learn from Moses' mother? In God's sovereignty, He kept the infant safe from Pharaoh and even made the child a member of a royal family. As we read this story down the road, Moses became, in fact, the princess gave a name Moses because she has drawn him from the water. That's what her name means. And he was given the privilege of growing up in the Pharaoh's house. Even, in fact, he repudiated that process. But this is the application. Pharaoh may have a decree. Pharaoh may have a plan to terminate all the boys, but God has the last word over your child's life. God is the one who's writing the history of your children. God is the one who orchestrated their life. God is the one who designed the plan. No matter what you do, no matter how good you are, you still need to depend and rely on God's sovereignty, that He's able and capable of doing far beyond what you think, what you can do. Yes, you love your children. Yes, you care for them. You can do whatever you do. But it does not come close to what God can do and will do with their lives. So, our children, I'm a father. Our children, first and foremost, belong to God. They belong to God first of all. They belong to God before they belong to us. Right? So, if they belong to God, are you allowing God to guide them and lead them the way He wants them to go? Or are you standing on the way of what God is doing in their lives? What role are you playing? They belong to God, right? We love them. We do anything for them. We care for them. But God loves them more than you and me can do. And they belong to Him. we must give them to him. He will take care of them far better than what we will do. When my wife was pregnant with our first child, and people ask me, okay, so are you excited? Yeah, I'm excited. I said, how can we pray for you? He said, well, I pray that's a safe delivery. Pray for us. I said, my wife and me, pray for us that we depend on the grace of God to raise our children. Why? Because we are sinful parents raising a sinful child. Go figure it out. A sinful child being raised by a sinful parent. What is it going to take to do it? Only the grace of God can help you do it. You can't do it on your own. Because they belong to God. And only him knows what's best for them. And we need to release that. We need to purposefully, intentionally, mindfully to give them to him to be able to raise them the way that he intended for them. So we love our children, but they first of all belong to God. What else? We see how Moses' mother, a woman with no hope, no power, no anything, experienced God's sovereign protection and care for her son as she relied only on his grace. Only by God's grace that we, our feeble attempt to raise our children would produce the results that please God. All we do are somehow, in one way or another, tainted, affected by our sinful nature. Do you get that? In all our attempts to raise our children, in all our attempts to show our love, one way, somewhere, beyond the process, it's affected by our sinful nature. You get that? In other words, our love is not perfect apart from God's grace. Only God's grace and his mercy and kindness can allow us that our feeble attempts, the pieces that we're putting together or things we're doing to help our children become more like him will produce the result intended for. What else? I know the husband is looking at the watch. When are you going to be down so we can go to the restaurant? That's fine. I'll be down soon. Moms, no matter where you've come from, no matter what hurt you have experienced, no matter your limited resources, here's the key. Only trusting in God's word will enable you to build into the lives of your children. You have tried. You've done your best. Yes, you do. And we appreciate it. We could not be here without you, mothers. We can't. There's no way we can do it. But only if you allow God's word to guide your principles, your mind, your action, your behaviors, that's the only way that you can input, implement, invest in our lives that will produce the result that God expected to be. In other words, you can't do this on your own. In other words, you may be trying hard. You may be doing it so that you can be, oh yeah, I done it. Which is great, but only if it comes from the word of God. That's where we find our foundation. Without God's word, anything we do, it's nothing. When I say nothing, what does nothing mean? Nothing. The word of God says, apart from me, you can know what? You can't do anything. So you want to be a godly mother? Let's look at what God says about that. So, am I preaching to women this morning? No. Can a mother or wife become a godly mother without a husband's help? Can it happen? No. No. God, in his infinite wisdom, put husband and wife together for a reason. A spiritual growth together. So to become a godly wife, husband, man, we have our part to play in the process. We need to facilitate, create ambience to allow our wives to grow in a spiritual walk with God. We need to enable them. We need to help them to become what God has called them to be. When I pray for my wife, I don't pray for her and I say, God, help this wife to submit to me. I pray, God, help me to be the husband you call me to be so she can be the wife you call her to be. Because I have a part to play in her process in a growing and walk with God. I mean, quite often some people go to Proverbs 31 and say, yes, we got to look for a woman like this. And if a wife like, you know, meaning all these criteria, I'm sure somebody has quoted Proverbs 10 this morning. It's 31 somewhere this morning. If you know, doesn't look like, act like this, something's wrong with that wife. So let me ask you a question. Before we move on to the application of what wives should be in Proverbs 31, who was that passage written to originally? Is it a wife or a husband? Think about it. Who's talking? A mother talking to a son. In other words, the mother is saying, son, your role, your job is to make sure you help your wife to make these qualifications, not to be disqualification. That's the difference of Psalm 31, of Proverbs 31. So before we go look into it and say, hey, I'm looking for all these qualifications, you got to be this, you got to be that, you got to be that. Make sure as a husband, you're doing your part so your wife can meet that qualification. So husbands, we have a part in the process. We have a role in the process to help our wives be what God has called them to be. Somebody said this. The demands of mothers are awesome. As we see in Proverbs 31. Some of these demands include planning meals, grocery shopping, meal preparation, often for finicky kids and husbands. Shopping for clothes for the family, mending, washing, and ironing, house cleaning, caring for the many other needs of the family from the broken arms to the runny nose, from the fight with the kid next door to the quarrel with the boyfriend. I guess the girlfriend's not part of the process. Then there's the homework and for some even homeschooling. And last but not least, mom taxi service. Little League, the dentist, band practice, you name it. Certainly, men do a lot. Our mothers do a lot to us. And they so deserve our appreciation. And I hope, I wish that today, you take a time to acknowledge that. And not just today. Not trying to atone for all week of all year of neglect, but constantly and purposefully, intentionally showing your appreciation to your mother, your wife. And mothers, I hope this morning you take assurance and confidence that your love and kindness and all you try to accomplish to be what God expects you to do can only be done if you find your assurance, your confidence in the Word of God, not on your own. Why? Because you can't do it on your own. You will get frustrated. You'll be discouraged. You'll lose hope. But find your confidence, hope, in only in God. And by His grace, by His mercy, and His power, we can make it through. Only by depending on God, a mother can handle and can do all these things, both physical and spiritual growth of her children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for this day that was set aside to show our appreciation to our mothers. And we're so grateful for so many things that they do to us. And I pray that today that they feel special. That anything we do in our feeble mind, in our weaknesses, and our attempt to make up for all the neglects, that will come across in a nice way. And I pray also that for our mothers to find the confidence, the assurance in only you, by depending on you, on your word, to find the hope, the strength in your word that you preserve for us. I pray also that for those who today is not the most kind day or the day that we want to remember because of the previous relationship with their mothers or whatever the case might be, I pray that you help them to find healing in the process. That find hope in your word, find assurance and solution in what you say and what you do in their lives, that your grace is sufficient, that your word is mighty to produce healing and change and correction. For as we live for today, we all might find hope that only depending on you, we can be who you call us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Honoré. Certainly appreciate these thoughts this morning. Great reminders and challenge of our responsibilities as mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, and yes, even children. We recognize that first and foremost, God's word must be our only rule of faith and practice. Can't depend upon our own wisdom. Can't depend upon our own logic. We've got to go to God's word and depend upon him and him alone. We just really appreciate these thoughts and reminders this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for our time together. Thank you for the challenge from your word. Help us to be doers and not hearers only. It's great to be able to sit and to listen to a message such as this and to glean those great truths and come even to an understanding of some things perhaps we didn't know before, and yet so easy to walk away, forgetting what manner of men and women we are. And I pray, Father, this morning that as we have seen ourselves in the mirror of your word, that we'd make the changes necessary, that we'd humble ourselves first and foremost before you, that we'd humble ourselves before one another and before our husbands and before our wives, that we'd recognize that together we grow. Together we are dependent upon you. Together we humble ourselves before you. We thank you, Father, for your truths. We thank you that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can do that which you have asked us to do in the power of the Spirit that you have given to us. May we go with that confidence and that assurance, knowing that you will accomplish your will in and through us as we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray. If we can be of any help to you, please let us know. See us before you go. If we can help you to apply that which you have learned this morning, We'd love to be able to sit down with you and do that. Again, we cannot leave this morning forgetting that which we have heard without applying it. Shall we stand together? Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have chosen to use that example that you are our Father. And you love us as such, as children. And we pray, Father, that we might love our children even as you love us. And that we would love others as well, that we would go forth this morning determined to be an example of your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.